The Bible Society reports that from the years 1816 to 1975, they estimated that there were 2,458,000,000 Bibles in the world. When we up that date to 1992, it is estimated that there are over 6 billion Bibles in the world in over 2,000 languages. The Gideons distribute 45 million Bibles annually. 20 million Bibles are sold every year. You know what I find interesting about that? There's a Bible for every person on the planet. And there are, I don't know how many religious organizations there are, thousands, I guess. I didn't check to see how many religions there are and how many ministers there are, how many preachers there are. And yet, sin seems to be prevalent with all of this knowledge, all of this paperwork that we have in this world. The title of my message is a very simple one, sin, S-I-N, sin. I'm going to talk about sin. I'm going to talk about it in a broad sense. I want to be all inclusive when I talk about sin. I don't want to leave anything out. I know we know about the commandments, but sin has been defined as missing the mark. And it's a truism. It is missing the mark. It's missing the point. What we have to understand is that when we miss the mark, we do not have to miss it by very much. If you are a marksman or a markswoman or a marks person, some of this gender language gets kind of cumbersome sometimes. But in any event, if you are a marks person or a marksman that is aiming for a target and you shoot the target, it doesn't take very much to miss the target completely. In other words, all the targets that I've ever used is the bullseye. You have a wide circle. And then you get the rings that go out from that center circle. And a very small bullseye, as we call it, is the real target. And if you miss ever so slightly, or if you're firing a rifle, as I used to do when I was in the military, you can, you know, by your breathing and by flinching, you can cause the rifle to miss the mark. We can do the same very easily, miss the mark, and sin without any problem at all. Sin is pervasive. Sin is popular. Sin is comfortable. Sin is something we get very accustomed to, but it is something that God absolutely hates and does not want us to be a part of our being. And I know the arguments, well, you know, we can't be perfect. And I've heard this argument. Well, you know, perfect doesn't mean perfect. When I read in the Bible, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," what am I to conclude? Am I to gainsay what Jesus Christ tells me, that I can't be perfect? That isn't true. I can be complete. I can eliminate sin from my life. I can do that. Because we're told that if we keep sinning, we're not going to be in the kingdom. So don't, you know, don't give me that kind of feedback that says, you know, that I'm a sinner. Yes, I know we're sinners. I understand that. But our job, our assignment, if you will, is to get rid of sin out of our lives. When we baptize somebody, we ask the person their name and we ask them, "Have you repented of your sins?" Straight-faced, they tell you, "Yes, I have." Are they lying to me? Are they just conning me as the baptizer or whoever the baptizer may be to put them underwater? Are they, what, giving me a line? They're lying to me. They're adding lying now to a long list of sins and they haven't repented of their sins at all. What are they doing? And they have the hands laid on them and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. Now what are they doing with their lives? Are they still sinning? Are they still doing the same things that they did before they were baptized? Does this thing just keep going on and on? It can't go on. I'm going to tell you right now, it can't. We have to be a people who are different. We have to be a people who are cognizant of what God tells us. If Abraham would have decided not to go to Mount Moriah, would he have sinned? Would he have missed the mark? Yes, he would, because God told him to go to Mount Moriah. in no uncertain terms. Would he have sinned had he not moved when God told him to move? Sure. Who's the lawgiver? Who's the boss around here? Who's the one who is giving the orders? Who's the one who is issuing the commandments? Not only the ten, but all the other things that we read in the Bible that have just as much power and just as much credibility as far as sin is concerned. So I'm going to ask you if we miss the mark. I'm going to read a couple of one here. Then I'm going to go through and start quoting some to you. And you can keep up or you can write them down, or I want to do something a little different today than I normally do, because I'm an experimenter kind of guy. I like to experiment. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. Does that include us? Are we seeking after God? The question was asked in the sermonette, if we find anybody like-minded. I understand this like-minded concept. I really do. I understand why Paul said what he said. I don't find anybody that thinks the way I think, that has the commitment that I have myself committed, that has the power of persuasion that I have. The question is therefore asked by Paul. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Sabbath-keeping people who have the Spirit of God do not fear God today. They don't. They just don't, because they wouldn't be doing the things they're doing if they feared God. If they were in mortal fear of their salvation, mortal fear of losing their job, mortal fear of losing health or some other thing that is near and dear to them, they would not do what they're doing. They wouldn't. You wouldn't do it. It says in Matthew 10:28, fear him who has control over life and death. Don't worry about the job, don't worry about anything in this world. Fear the one who has control over your eternal salvation, which is, of course, is Jesus Christ, Matthew 10:28. Fear him. It says to fear him. I take fear as fear. Yes, I know we're to regard God and to love him, but we ought to have a fear within us to do what is wrong. But I don't find that amongst far too many people. Far too many people stay home. The stay-at-home church of God. The rebellious church of God. The get-even church of God. Not going to work, folks. I'm going to tell you right now. If anybody thinks in this congregation or in anybody on our tape list, wherever they may be, that God is going to tolerate this stuff, they got another think coming. Sin is not going to be tolerated here or anyplace else, anywhere close to the kingdom. God does not want human beings loaded with sin trying to get into his kingdom. He doesn't want it. It's not going to work. I don't find any mediocre examples in the Bible. Do you? Do you find any mediocre examples? Timothy. We just got through talking about Timothy in our Bible study and in the sermonette. An outstanding young man who was faithful, like-minded as the Apostle Paul. Do you think Timothy had an affinity with sin? Was he conscious of sin? Paul told him. Paul told him very plainly to flee youthful lusts. Don't get involved, Timothy, with stuff that's going to get you carried away with your ministry, that's going to cause you to sin and carry you away from the mission that God has placed in your care. God wants us to be cognizant of these things. It says in Proverbs 14, verse 34, that sin is a reproach to a people. Reproach. Sin is a reproach to a people. It says in Proverbs 24, 9, that the thought or the planning of foolishness is sin. Never thought, did you? Did you ever think that the planning sin or the foolishness? It says in Genesis that the heart of the people that lived at that time, before the flood came, that they were constantly, continuously thinking about foolishness, getting into trouble, drinking, smoking, carousing, multiple marriages, whatever. It says, and you know how I know that? Because it says, as in the end time, that the time of Noah and the end time are identical. They are very, very, very similar. So the things we see in the United States of America today and around the world are just like it was in the flood. Trying to make laws that allow homosexuality proper, that it's okay to be that way. Our nation's leaders do that. They're supporting it. And we have to have a constitutional amendment to define marriage. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Is that sin? Of course it is. Of course it's sin. We know that it is. In Malachi 3, verses 8 to 12, the question is asked, will a man rob God? Are you going to rob God? Are you missing the mark if you rob God? I can go to the Ten Commandments and prove that one. I can go to the great commandment, you shall love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your whole being. If I'm robbing God, am I loving God with all of my heart, soul, and mind? I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm a liar. I'm a robber and a liar and what else? And if the Bible says if you offend in one point, you have offended it all anyway. Yet there's people that want to convince themselves and others that tithing isn't necessary. And I read in Deuteronomy 28 that if you don't realize, in Deuteronomy 28 is the blessings and cursings, but in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter, I find God saying, realize where everything comes from. That all the blessings that you have, the money that you have, it comes from God. And I've repeated this on several occasions, that we have to realize that it does come from God. If I ignore that fact, if I am bypassing that and thinking or assuming in my own heart and my own mind that I'm doing it, am I missing the mark? I'm putting this in a broad context. I want us to think of sin, you know, as filling the air, if you will. And we have to be aware of it. We have to be aware of our surroundings because it is so easy to fall into error or to fall into sin without even, you just take a step and you're into sin. We're a people that have to be free from those encumbrances. We have to be a people who are free from this drag down, this weight of sin that takes away the happiness and peace of mind that everybody has. The only reason we have a war in Iraq today is because of sin. The only reason that we have the homosexuality, even the word gay, you can't even use the word gay in any kind of context today without somebody, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? You can't use it. The word has been obliterated from normal usage. If I were to say that one of you are a gay person, what's wrong with him? Will you allow that kind of stuff in the church? Gay is supposed to be happy, but it isn't. It's perversion. And our language starts to take on a context where we can't use some words without, somebody jumping up and down and understanding what it means. We just can't do it. In Leviticus, the 27th chapter, the last 8 verses, if you're another tithing example, you can read about tithing, God's commandment and saying that, you're supposed to be tithing is the bottom line. And yet you'll find people telling you or believing in to one, far extreme of saying and trying to convince themselves and others that tithing is a sin. That's how far astray people have gone. The perversion that lies within the people of God is absolutely an abomination. I'll tell you right now, it is. And a price is going to be paid. And we wonder why there are not people in churches as they should be. It's because of sin. How many people are working on the Sabbath? Have you ever in your life, if you have ever worked on a Sabbath, have you ever asked God to forgive you of that sin? It's a sin to work on the Sabbath. Don't tell me that it isn't. Because God has set aside the Sabbath day as holy. Now, I understand the ox in the ditch concept. I really do. And I've had a couple of oxes myself. We have to be thinking about the sin of breaking the Sabbath. Father, I've had to work today, or whatever, you know, words you want to use, whatever excuse you want to give to God, and tell God, yes, I've got to go to work today. I don't have any choice. God will understand. I know He will. But I'm not suggesting that we not forget it, because it's still a sin to break the Sabbath. And there are people breaking the Sabbath right and left, upside down, and all around. The Sabbath is a convenient way for them to make overtime money. The Sabbath is a way to catch up on some sleep that they desperately need because they spent two long hours watching television on Friday night or carousing on Friday night or working too many hours and not adjusting their lives toward the Sabbath coming up every week. This happens every week. We shouldn't have to forget the Sabbath. It's ironic that God says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. And yet people forget the Sabbath day. I can't tell you the number of sermonettes and messages I've heard in the 35 years I've been in the Church of God about the Sabbath. It's amazing how quickly we forget about the Sabbath. Simple, isn't it? But we're taking the Sabbath and defaming it and running it through the mud. Can't do it. You just can't do it. Forsaking your assembling together? That's another one. That's part of the Sabbath service. And we ask ourselves, well, you know, what about church? Well, if everybody gets on stream and understands that we're supposed to assemble together, we're supposed to listen to the Word of God, and we're supposed to be faithful to God. In Matthew 25, verse 26, it talks about the slothful servant, the unprofitable servant. The slothful servant. We talk about slothfulness. I talk about slothfulness. You know why? Because it is a death sentence. If you are a slothful person, you're missing the mark. Why would you not consider that missing the mark if you inherit damnation as a result of being slothful? You know what pillars are? We talk about pillars. Pillars uphold a structure, do they not? This building has pillars in it. We would like to have pillars in our church. You know what a pillar does? A pillar's here every week. You can set your watch by the person coming in. Well, it's five after, Jim must be here. Or it's six after, you know, Sally must be coming in. Or it's 14 after, the oven must be going and coffee is being made. It's 20 after and the camera's up and ready to go. It's 5 till and the flowers are in place. These are pillars. And we preach that because we do not want people to lose their eternal life because they are wickedly slothful. And yet it persists. Slothfulness abounds among the people of God. And I'm going to tell you something. It's going to come home to roost. Do you know what terrifies me more than any other single thing? Is that God will allow us to go on and stroll right into the kingdom. And He says, I'm sorry, I don't know you. You wicked, slothful servant. I don't want anybody to ever hear that from Jesus Christ. They may hear it being said to someone else, but not to them. I don't want it said to me. It terrifies me. Yes, I listen to Matthew 10:28. I fear Jesus Christ because I know what His plan is all about. It's all about people changing their lives. It's all about getting rid of sin. It's all about getting rid of iniquity. And the examples that I read, the slothful servant missed the mark. All he had to do, or she, in any case, we don't want to leave anybody out or feel like they're being left out. All he had to do is just, you know, do some things. And I know that we have in our local congregation, I know that we have people that are doing stuff. You know, we set up the podium and set up the camera and set up the flowers and bring food in and pick up the books and all the stuff that we do and carry out the trash. You know, we're demonstrating that we're willing to work. And that's what we have to do. We have to do that. And we have to keep doing it. And you can't grow weary. Well, I've been carrying out trash for the last 10 years. Well, yeah, I've been preaching the last 10 years too, and sometimes you get weary. We have to remember that each and every one of us has a calling. Each and every one of us has a job, and we have to keep doing the job until there is no more life in us. Until we are dead or unconscious or whatever has happened to us. Why? Because Ezekiel will tell you that the righteous, if they do righteousness for 20 years or 15 years and then decide they're not going to do it, all the righteousness that they have done has been forgotten about. They fall off the wagon. They start sinning. They leave God out of their lives. And it does not work. God is not going to settle for second place from anyone. He wants first place in your life and my life. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nothing takes the place of God. Don't ever forget it. It'll be your damnable end. In Hebrews 12:1, it says that we have to lay aside every weight and get rid of the sin that easily besets us. What is our besetting sin? Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about what your besetting sin is? What is it? You're lazy? You're proud? You're stubborn? What? I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm trying to pick out a series of sins that people can fall into without realizing it. I know people that are stubborn. I know people that are vengeful. I know people that want to, hey, our church is the only one. We're independent because, boy, we're not doing what those guys are doing. Do you realize that the Pharisees were a sect, S-E-C-T, a sect of people who thought they were God's gift to the world? They weren't. They thought they were, though. And they pretended and they acted. They were hypocrites. Are you missing the mark if you are a hypocrite, if you are presumptuous, if you are arrogant? Is there anything in all of those things that the Pharisees were and lived? Can we see that in us? We have to look at ourselves. Yes, there's probably, we could probably look at other churches and other people and another, a thousand other people, but that's not our job. Our job is to make sure that we're living right, setting the right example, being the lights to the world, and people say, wow, what is this big light over here in Bethel Assembly of God Church on Saturdays? What is going on over there? What are they doing? Do they have flashlights? Do they have, flash bulbs? What are they doing? What is it that they're doing that is different? They're living the truth. They're putting sin out of their lives, striving to do that, getting rid of sin, the besetting sin. Every one of us have to think about the besetting sin that is holding us back. Something may be holding every one of us back from growing and progressing in our lives because we have a besetting sin. It could be the Sabbath. It could be money. It could be lust. It could be greed. It could be slothfulness. It could be a dozen of things. But we have to get rid of it. We have to repent of it. We have to ask God to help us. Father in heaven, help me get rid of this sin that is besetting me and causing me pain and anguish. I have to get rid of it. I can't allow it to drag me down and to cause me to continuously, I'm foot dragging. I'm causing myself to be in the mire. I'm causing myself to be in the slime of sin. It's ugly. And it is not one bit pleasing to God. We have to think of our besetting sins, whatever it is. I have my besetting sins and everyone else has theirs. We have to find out what it is, and it's going to take some searching. It's going to take some self-introspective analysis to find out what is wrong with us. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about that. Doubts, fears, insecurities, a whole host of things that could be setting someone, holding us back spiritually. If you want to grow spiritually, you got to get sin out of your life. I mean, you have to expunge it from your psyche. You have to expunge it from your very being. Can you do it? Sure you can. With the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and prayer, and meditation, and thinking about that besetting sin, we have to allow it to be carried away. Why do we have the Passover, which reminds us of Jesus Christ's suffering and death for us? And why do we have the Day of Atonement that tells us or portrays to us that sin is going to be carried away into a faraway place, away from everything and everybody? When we enter that kingdom and when we're glorified with Jesus Christ, we're not going to sin ever again. And ever again is a very long time. It is forever. We live on this earth for maybe 50, 60, 70, 80 years or whatever it is. And we're in the faith maybe, who knows, 30, 40 years, 50 years maybe, depending on when God calls us, you know, in the time frame. So how much time are we really cognizant? I mean truly cognizant, as we should be, of sin and its consequences. 30, 40, 50 years, not very much time, is it? We're talking about in that time frame changing our mindset to get rid of sin, preparing ourselves for the kingdom. Preparing ourselves when Jesus Christ returns, no more sin, no more deception. You know what it's like to be without sin? Think about Adam and Eve. They were naked and they were not ashamed. I'm not trying to portray something immoral. I'm just trying to tell you that if you don't have any sin, you don't have any shame. You're never afraid of anything. What are you afraid of? You don't have any sin. You don't have to worry about somebody looking at you if you're naked. I'm not suggesting, you know, don't take that out of context. I'm not proclaiming us to be exhibitionists. That's not my purpose. But when we're without sin, we don't have those fears of somebody seeing us. That's why sin and darkness and you know, they're companion elements. In James 1, verse 14 and 15, there seems to be a sequential set of circumstances. A person is tempted with lust, and then it conceives, and then the idea conceives, and then it's death. So you can read about that in James 1, 14 and 15. And we have to remember what Christ did for us. It says that He was tempted in all points as we have been tempted. So if we have the temptation to get revenge, did He ever have an opportunity for revenge? I would say that when He was beaten and lied about, and witnesses came in and lied about Him, would that anger you? If you were sitting in a meeting in your place of business, or if you were before a court of law, and they had witnesses that would come up and raise their hand, put their hand on the Bible and solemnly swear a tooth and all this good stuff, and they lied about you and you knew it was a lie, would that infuriate you? Jesus Christ was lied to, lied about, kicked about, made fun of, stripped His clothes off. Do you know what it would be like to have your clothes stripped from you in front of a large crowd and then beaten and made fun of and laughed at and spit on? He was tempted in all points. I don't know what point, you know, in His career that lust was a part of it. I've thought within myself that maybe the time that Mary Magdalene washed His feet with her, you know, ointment and dried His feet with her hair, that would be a time that He could have. And Jesus Christ encountered women on many occasions. And we don't know what these women looked like or how they appeared to Him or could have appeared to Him. Now, I'm saying this not to denigrate Jesus, but it says that He was tempted in all points like as we are. Or to get envy or to be greedy about things. He had the opportunity to rule the world because Satan offered it to Him. You know, ironically, this is an ironic situation. Here's the creation telling the Creator, you know, what to do, or offering it to Him. Little twist, but Satan tried it. It didn't work, but he tried it. Think about all the things that Jesus Christ went through. How did he keep himself from sinning? He says he was tempted. Tempted in all points as we are tempted. And then I read in James that, you know, that when we're tempted, then lust and conception and death. Tempted. That we too are tempted. However, we have to become more like Jesus Christ in that we're going to resist the temptation. We're not going to allow the temptation to go over into the next step, which is lust or conception of the sin conceives. It has a growth process. We have to eliminate and we have to cut it off. We have to know what's happening to us at all times. We have to be aware of our surroundings and aware of our thought processes and aware of who we are. Because sin is encroaching upon people. And sin gets inside of a person's mind. And it feels good. Sin doesn't feel bad. Sin doesn't, oh man, I really sinned today. We have to go home at night and really think about, well, what did I do today? What did I do today that was a sin? More than likely, unless it was something really obvious. Somebody cut in front of you and you say, we use profanity or whatever. I'm sure that happens. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, it says the rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Are we missing the mark? Are we missing the mark if we are rebellious? Are we missing the mark if we're stubborn? There's a lot of stubborn people. There really are. I'm not sitting in judgment of anybody. I'm just citing the fruits of people, the things that they are doing on a continuous basis. That's all I'm doing. I'm not saying they can't repent. I'm not saying they can't change their mind. I'm not saying that God doesn't forgive them. I'm not saying that at all. I just know by observation, personal knowledge, understanding, and just watching people. Be a people watcher. Be amazed at what you might find. Rebellion is as witchcraft. And in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 10, it says, anyone that says they have not sinned, they make him a liar and their word is not in us. 1 John 1, verse 10. We cannot say that we haven't sinned. We don't probably think about stubbornness or rebellion in the context of iniquity and idolatry. Yet there are a lot of people. I'm picking on the Sabbath people. Yes, I am. I'm not going to touch anybody else because we're the ones that have been called. We're the ones who are being judged. We're the ones who are either going to make it or not make it. Everybody else that we know is in other faiths. Now, they won't believe this, but it's true. That are in other faiths will have their opportunity at some point in time. Maybe before the return of Christ and when all the cataclysmic events start to happen on this earth, many people will be changing their tune. They'll be changing their attitude. I know they will. And others who do not, who have already died, there is a resurrection, there is a resurrection for them in the future after the millennium when they will have a chance or an opportunity to know Christ as we've known. And they then will have to make up their mind whether they're going to live in sin or whether they're going to change their thinking and their lives. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus Christ talks about, the Pharisees. And he that exalts himself is going to be abased. And the hypocrites and the blind guides and all the things that they did. All the things that this small sect of self-righteous individuals, these hypocrites, they set themselves up as ones who were Moses' descendants. They set themselves up as all-knowing, as having the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Well, if we have the truth, then we had better be listening to the truth and espousing the truth as it is given to us. And not arguing and not defying and not getting all excited because somebody is pointing things out to us that gets very close to our persona, who we are as people. Satan said, and you read this in Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, and Ezekiel 28, 14 to 17, I will ascend. It says several times, I will ascend. I will be the Most High. I will show God how to do this, correct all the mistakes that God has made. I will do this. I will do that. But he didn't. He was the creation. And it says in Ezekiel, he was perfect. He was perfect until iniquity was found in him. Stubbornness, you know, and pride, rebellion. They're all companion sins. They all go together. They are all friends one with another. It's amazing. It's amazing to me that that there is a truism. Birds of a feather flock together. People of like mind usually associate together. I've been in the military, and you associate with people of military thinking, and if you belong to clubs or organizations, you think like you develop an affinity with those kinds of people, professional people, or you can get into sports, bowling and golfing and baseball and football, and you identify with these people. They become people that you can laugh with and joke with and drink with. It's the same way in churches. People flock together. True believers flock together. We have true believers in our church right here. We really do. And I'm sure we have true believers out in our extended list. I know that we do. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful about our surroundings. Why? Because our surroundings can either influence us positively or influence us negatively. We have to be adamant about sin. We have to be as adamant about sin as Jesus Christ is, as God the Father is. We cannot allow it. Yes, it happens to us, but we don't tolerate it because Christ tells us not to. Do we want to hang Jesus Christ up on the cross again and crucify him all over again? Is that what we want to do? Because that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. In Ezekiel, I mentioned this, in Ezekiel 18:26, when righteous men turns his iniquity, in other words, if he remains faithful, well and good. But if the righteous man decides that he is not going to remain faithful, and he decides that he's going to sin again, all the things that he did before are going to be forgotten about. In Ezekiel 18, verse 29, it says, the Lord is not equal. A lot of people would try to tell you that God isn't fair. That's the question that Ezekiel promotes in that particular chapter. Is God equal or is God fair? That's the question that's being asked. Is God fair? Is it fair of God to indict human beings? Is it fair of God to do what he does, to chasten us when it is necessary so that we get the point? Is it fair of God to deal with us as we are, as human beings? We have to realize that God is the one who is the creator, the one who is the superior one, the one that has all of the cards on his side of the table, the one that has everything going for him, and we are depending upon him. He wants us dependent upon him. We as the people of God, not many wise, not many noble, have been chosen. The not wise, the not noble of the world, God has called for a very specific reason. But those wise, unwise, not so knowledgeable, not so clever, not so worldly astute, need to understand they need God in their lives to be successful. Because if we try it on our own, we're going to fail miserably. It isn't going to work for us. God wants us leaning on him. And when we lean on him and when we grow in grace and knowledge, are we missing the mark if we do not grow in grace and knowledge? Of course we are. It is a command to grow in grace and knowledge. We're admonished to grow in grace and knowledge. We're admonished. We're told. It's almost like a commandment. But grow in grace and knowledge. Are we missing the mark if we do not do that? Are we missing the mark if we violate the Sabbath? Are we missing the mark if we don't tithe and give generously? Are we missing the mark if we're slothful? Are we missing the mark if we don't attend services? I could go down a list of things, of indiscretions that are biblical, not popular necessarily. I understand the popularity of people's actions. I understand all of that. It isn't biblical, though. When I go to the Bible, it tells me what God is pleased with and what God accepts and what God will not accept. It says in 1 John 3, verse 8, that anyone that commits sin is of the devil. Now, how can people with a straight face, with the Spirit of God, having been baptized, had hands laid on them, not be willing to do what Jesus Christ tells us to do? Everything that He tells us to do. The entirety of the Bible. And if things that we don't understand, then we will, you know, gain knowledge and insight as we have Bible studies and sermons and what have you, and talk about different biblical topics and subjects. And sin happens to be the one I'm talking about today. Why? Because we're engrossed in it. Because sin is something that we do very well. We do it without thinking. We do it so offhandedly, so comfortably, so easy, that it's just almost alarming at times. And we look at other people and say, how could they do that? Well, they have a besetting sin. That's how they can do it. And you look at all the televangelists and all the people who've gotten themselves in trouble over the years. No one's immune. Preachers are not immune. Deacons are not immune. Women are not immune. Old people are not immune. Young people are not immune. There is no immunity when it comes to sin. Everybody has the same problem. Not the exact same problem, but the problem with sin and the besetting sin that causes them to... It holds them prisoner. It holds them as slaves. We talk about freedom. You're not free if you're engrossed in sin, I'll tell you right now. No one is. You cannot be free if you have a besetting sin that's holding you down, weighing you down. That's why the writer of Hebrews said what he wrote. Paul said in Romans 7:14, I am carnal, sold under sin. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, your iniquities have separated you from God, and He hides His face from you. This is what God does when people sin. He hides His face. I don't want to see you. Don't show your face in here anymore. It's what He's saying. We tell our children that, our teenagers, I don't want to see your face till you've cleaned up your room. Or I don't want to see your face till you do whatever it is that I've told you to do. Parents tell children that all the time. I'm sure grandparents tell children, grandchildren the same thing. We cannot diminish the effect of sin. We just cannot do it. Because God has placed a barrier, and He is not going to pull that barrier down. There's going to be an actual enactment of the Day of Atonement. That day is going to come. It is going to be a day that is going to be fulfilled, when sin is going to be carried away into a desolate place. I don't know where. Sin is like these atomic fuels and atomic substances that have a half-life of like 30,000 years. And that doesn't mean that, you know, in 15,000 that it's half over. It doesn't mean that. It just, they compound themselves. The time is compounding. The time goes on interminably. You might say that it has a life that lasts forever. Do we find ourselves in that situation? Do we find ourselves really seeing ourselves in the light of sin? And Paul says in Romans 6:12, don't let sin reign in your body. Plainly telling, flat out telling you. And don't be in verse 13 of the same chapter, don't yield yourselves to unrighteousness. Don't yield. Don't give in. Don't succumb. Don't be a party to unrighteousness. And you have to set your foot down. You know, I can't do this. I can't do this. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, in the first few verses, that the example of the Israelites, of immorality, of iniquity, and all the things that the Israelites did that was wrong, under a perfect environment, Jesus Christ Himself is teaching them, showing them, trying to help them, get them to understand to quit sinning. He took them out into the desert so that He could be with them and show them His way. Did they listen? No, they didn't. And people today with the Spirit of God, baptized, hands laid on them, 6 billion Bibles in 2,000 languages, and we still don't understand it, are still doing the same thing. And we have to be cognizant of that. Why? Because the Passover is coming up. Not only just the Passover, but our lives are dependent upon us getting rid of sin out of our lives. Like Paul said, don't become a servant of sin. And of course, he also says in Romans 7:7 that, you know, the law, God's will, the things that God tells us, is not just the Ten Commandments. It's a myriad of other things that I have cited to you and for you. Now, if you don't think they're sin, then you have to figure that one out for yourself. Because God wants us to understand the full parameters. He wants us to develop and be whole, to be complete, to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's what He wants from us. Does it take work? You better believe it takes work. It takes concentration. And it takes an examination of self to figure out who we are. It takes an examination, prayer, and insightfulness, and reading the Bible. Just like Jim Patterson was telling us in the sermonette, that he stumbled onto a passage that really woke him up. You find this. You find this happening. I find it all the time. I find, think, wow, I knew it was there, but it has relevance and meaning. And you might say, well, I've been doing this for a long time. You will never get to the place where you have it all resolved, because there's always something new to learn from the Word of God. That's what's exciting about it. In Ezekiel 18, verse 30, God is going to judge man, judge us according to our ways. And His admonition is to repent. And we have to, you know, you have to keep thinking constantly about sin. In Psalm 104, verse 35, it says, let sinners be consumed. Let sinners be consumed out of the earth. Psalm 104, verse 35. And in Revelation 21, verse 8, it says this, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars are all going to be cast in the lake of fire. Now I'll go back and read, and let me remind you of what it says in 1 Samuel 15:23. Rebellion is as witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. The abominable, the sorcerers, the idolaters are all going to be cast into the lake of fire. So, would you be missing the mark by being rebellious and stubborn? That's what it tells me. That's what I get out of it. We need to start comparing some of these Bible verses to find out what the end result is going to be. The end result that I find is the slothful are going to be the unprofitable servant. The slothful are going to be damned. Liars, murderers, whoremongers, abominable, sorcerers, rebellious, stubborn. How much of a list do you want? How expansive do you want to cover sin? I will tell you that it covers a lot of territory. And we just think, well, you know, I didn't murder anybody today, and I didn't commit adultery, and, you know, we need to put loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind first, and loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Do we love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves? Good question. Am I missing the mark in that area? See, we're getting back to the besetting sin, aren't we? The besetting sin is going to kill you. The besetting sin is going to hold you captive. And we talk about freedom. I'm free. I don't have to do this or I don't have to do that. That's nonsense. The only way that we're free is when we're a slave of Jesus Christ. Tough language. Nobody wants to hear that story, but we hear it and we know it because we're candidates for the kingdom. A lot of people think they're candidates and they're going to go to heaven. They're not. There's nobody going to be there, number one. And there is a process that we all go through. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not six, not 25, or 1,050. One. One only. One way. And we have that knowledge and understanding. That's why we keep telling each and every one of us. Philippians 2:12, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, why would you do that? It's all done for me. But it isn't done for me because I am told to work out my salvation. Work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Now, why would I tremble about my salvation? Why? Because I can lose my salvation ever so easily. With all the sin that is around me constantly. It's in the air. It's in the trees. It's in the animals. It's everywhere. Sin is everywhere. And I have to work out my salvation. And I have to protect myself. I have to hang on to my crown. I'm told to hold on to my crown. Let no man take your crown. Why? Because of a besetting sin? Because of I'm not working out my salvation? Because I'm working on the Sabbath? I don't even go to church? I don't even listen to the Word of God? Because I'm not tithing? I'm not praying? I'm not fasting? I'm not meditating? I'm not doing anything that God tells me to do? And then I expect to just, you know, stroll into the kingdom. You wouldn't do that in workplace. Workplaces now require that you have a resume. You get a drug test. You get a background check. You get a check on your credit, what kind of person you are with handling money. All of these things are a part of people being employed. Employers require those things, and there are many who do not make the employment profile. They are lost because they've been caught doing something, smoking grass, whatever. Whatever drug they're using, whatever jail time they have served, whatever they have done that is a larcenous offense that somebody cannot trust you into their company. It's amazing. And yet people expect Jesus Christ, oh, well, he's a piece of cake, just Jesus is easy. And no, he isn't. No, he isn't. He's demanding, absolutely demanding. He's a tough individual to deal with. And we need to understand that. Is he generous? Yes. He is generous and forgiving and loving to those who are striving. And every night they fall down on their knees and say, Father, I have sinned, no more worthy to be called your son. Just like the prodigal son did. And the father will lift you up and say, okay, come on, you know, let's have a party. Let's get some steaks and have a big deal out of this. James 4:6, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In verse 8, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. You know what a double-minded person is? They don't know what they're doing. They think this is okay, and they're waffling. They're waffling back and forth between two or three concepts. And they're allowing people to tell them or to influence them what to do. I don't listen to anybody. People ask me, you know, how do I come up with my sermons? You know what? I don't listen to anybody. I don't read any books except the Word of God. And I pray about what I'm telling you. I consider what I'm doing, I take it seriously. Why? Because I've been given a charge. I've been given a charge to tell people the truth. If they don't want to hear it, the door swings both ways. The door goes, that's why we have doors on hinges, that's why we call them doors. Or else we'll be walking through the walls. Take the knob and turn it and either come in or go out. The challenge is not going to change. It can't change because God is immutable. His laws are immutable. His ways are rock solid. Now, I've talked a lot about sin, and I don't know if I've covered everything you ever want to know about sin and was afraid to ask. I don't know. But I've tried to impress upon you the expansiveness of sin. And that when we miss the mark in so many ways, in so many areas of our lives, in so many areas of biblical admonition, biblical commands, biblical directives, biblical emphasis, when we miss those marks, I'm suggesting that we're sinning. I'm suggesting that to you. I ask you to think about who you are as a person. Each and every one of us have to think about who we are. Because we alone are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And we alone have access to that throne of grace, as it tells us in Hebrews. And we can get the relief and have our prayers answered and have our prayers forgiven. And we can go on our ways and we can be free from sin. God help each and every one of us to get sin out of our lives.